Good morning. Great to be with everyone today. Happy to see you all here. I hope you have a Bible with you this morning. Go ahead and open those up with me to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. It's where we're going to spend just about all of our time this morning. And while you're turning there, I know it's been mentioned, the tolls are out of town and they're traveling this morning. And Gail asked me to speak in his place. And you can't see from where you're sitting, but there's actually a pair of shoes up here that are very large to fill this morning. And I really appreciate the opportunity to open God's word together and spend the rest of our time looking to that. Have you ever considered the number of common phrases that we use each day in our vocabulary and that we hear and we use quite commonly, and they can actually be traced back to God's word? And we're familiar with those expressions, and they originate in the Bible, actually. And so we have phrases like, well, I want an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, or well, that would be forbidden fruit, or a good Samaritan stopped and helped along the way. And we're familiar with those expressions, and they can actually be traced back in part to God's word. Well, what about this one? Well, he thinks he walks on water. Well, we know what somebody means when they say that, right? We understand that walking on water, that's a prerogative that belonged only to Jesus. And so we know what somebody means when they say that. Well, where did it come from, though? Well, it came from the story that we're going to look at this morning here in Matthew chapter 14, and what's commonly known as a storm story. And now storms are really something that we're familiar with, right? Storms come through all the time. I mean, just last Sunday, we left the church building here, and it was storming outside. It was raining, and so we got in the car, and we got to the interstate, and it was raining and storming so hard, we could barely even see the road in front of us, right? And growing up in Florida, storms were an everyday. They were a weekly occurrence, and we even have a season out of the year for several months where very large, powerful storms, they come through, and they affect everyone that they come in contact with, right? Storms come through, and we understand that about storms, that they really show no partiality, right? They affect everyone. They don't care if we're old or if we're young or rich or poor or who we are or where we came from or whether we're a Christian or not a Christian. They really show no partiality, and we understand that. That storms, they come through, and they come in a lot of different shapes and sizes, right? They come through, and they look differently for each one of us. And so sometimes a storm comes through and it's a family storm. And we wonder if we'll ever get married, if we'll be able to save this marriage. And will we have children? Will the children that we have grow up to love and serve God? And are we doing everything that we can to make sure that happens? And we worry about those things and on it goes. And sometimes it's a health storm. And us or someone close to us, we have a diagnosis or a condition that comes through, and we're not ready to handle that. And those situations, they're very difficult to navigate. Those are very difficult. And sometimes it's a financial storm, right? We wonder, well, will we get a job? Will we be able to keep the job that we have? Wondering when we're going to get out of debt. Will we ever get out of debt? Those are all very difficult things that we go through. And we understand that at some point it comes through, and storms affect each one of us. So we're going to look to a storm story today in Matthew 14. And we're going to look to the story hopefully through some fresh eyes this morning and maybe make some applications to help us navigate those storms that we go through. Matthew 14, and the story really starts in verse 22 here, if you're following along. And we're going to read this first verse, and we're just going to take just a few minutes to set the scene and really understand the context here. Verse 22, it says, "Well, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds." Now, it doesn't seem like there's really a whole lot there, right? And normally we'll read this verse and we kind of gloss over it and we want to move on and kind of get to the good stuff, right? But there's actually a lot here in this verse that helps us to really understand what's going on and helps us understand the context for this entire story. For example, it says, he made the disciples get into the boat. Jesus made the disciples get into the boat. We often don't read this story and remember and realize Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him. And now Jesus knows the events that are going to happen. He knows there's a storm coming. And it says he made them get in the boat. He set them out to sea. And so So it tells us that there's intentionality here, right? This is very purposeful. It tells us that there's a lesson that Jesus is trying to teach to his disciples and to you and me. There's a lesson to be learned here, right? And then secondly, it says he dismissed the crowds. Well, what does that have to do with anything? He dismissed the crowds. Well, it means that they saw Jesus as a rabbi. It means they saw him as a teacher. In this time, a rabbi would teach, and in crowds, people would gather together. They would gather around to hear what the teacher was teaching on that day. And when the teaching was finished for the day, the rabbi would tell the crowds the teaching is over, and they would dismiss the crowds. And that's exactly what Jesus does here. And it means that they saw him as a rabbi. They saw him as a teacher. And now there's a couple things to point out. It's not mentioned here in this account here in Matthew. There's a couple things in a parallel account in John chapter 6. John accounts the events of really the whole chapter here. And if you recall, in that account, Jesus has just finished feeding the 5,000. And he's multiplied the loaves, and he feeds the people. And the people, if you recall, they say, someone with this kind of power, he must be a prophet. And if he's a prophet, then we'll make him a king. It says they intended to make him a king by force, right? And now their motives was not altogether noble in that. If you recall, later on in John chapter 6, Jesus goes on to say that you seek me because you ate of the loaves and you were filled. And so we know the people, they must have been thinking, man, someone with this kind of power, I mean, if he can do this with food, just imagine what he could do with some gold. Someone with this kind of power, imagine what he could do with silver, right? And so he must be a prophet. And if he's a prophet, then we'll make him a king. And now, the point of all that, and here in verse 22, when you take all of those thoughts and you put them together here, what you have is that they saw Jesus as a rabbi, as a prophet, and as a king. Well, while he was a rabbi, he was a prophet, and he was a king. But the point of this story and the lesson in all this is Jesus wants them to see him as something much more than that. And I want to read real quickly from Job chapter 9 in the Old Testament. Andrew read us the first 8 verses. I just want to point out in Job 9 and starting in verse 6 and starting in verse 7. He commands the sun not to shine and seals off the stars. He alone stretches out the heavens, and listen to this, and treads on the waves of the sea. Literally, it is God walks on the waves of the sea. That's Job 9. That's Job describing God in this passage. Not only here, but in the book of Habakkuk, one of the descriptions, one of the ways to describe God is one that has the power to walk on the waves of the sea. And so Jesus wants his disciples to understand that he's something so much more. He's something so much greater. And that's really, really the context for this story. And we'll keep that in mind as we go through. We'll pick up here in verse 23, and we'll kind of go through incrementally this morning and break it down. And we'll make 3 points along the way, 3 short observations. And as always, the lesson will be yours. Let's read on a little bit here. We'll pick up in verse 23. Well, after dismissing the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Well into the night, he was there alone. Meanwhile, the boat was already some distance from land, battered by the waves, because the wind was against them. Jesus came toward them, walking on the sea very, very early in the morning. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. Immediately, Jesus spoke to them, "Have courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." Now, it's interesting in this point of the story already, it's quite clear that the disciples, they're in a lot of trouble here, right? That's very obvious. This is really not a good situation that they're in. But remember, they're here in this boat in the first place because it says he made the disciples get into the boat, right? He made them set out and go out to sea knowing the events that were going to unfold here. Right, and the point of all that is that Jesus is trying to get them to understand and trying to display his power and his glory to them, and his disciples, they don't get that at first, right? They don't really see that. They see Jesus walking on the water, and they don't really get that at first. They misunderstand, right? I mean, we misunderstand things all the time, right? Just a few weeks ago, I read this story, and this lady, she went in and wanted to get her annual physical, right? And so she goes into the office, and they take her back. And one of the first things they do, they record your height, they record your weight. And so they bring her back, and the nurse takes her and is showing her the scale and says, yeah, this is our brand new scale. It's LED. It's digital. It's great. It's brand new. Go ahead. Step on. And the lady, she gets on the scale and looks down, and it says 115, and she's really happy about that. And the nurse looks at her and says, well, don't get too excited. That's just the time of day. I mean, we misunderstand things all the time. And that's really what happens here, right? The disciples, they look up and they see Jesus and they say, it must be some kind of illusion. It's a ghost, they say. They don't really see it at first. And I have to tell you, I don't think that any of us would have really thought anything differently. Right? I mean, sometimes we read this and we look at these people and say, how could they miss this? Right? How could they not see this? And I don't really know we would have thought anything differently. I mean, you have to remember, it's well into the morning here. It's most likely still dark outside. And they're in a boat. It's about to capsize. It's battered by the waves. And they're afraid that they're going to die. And they look up and they see Jesus walking towards them on water. And they've never seen that before. As far as we know, Jesus had never done that. He'd never walked on water in front of them before. And so they have no reason to believe that that's Jesus walking on the water there in the middle of that storm with them. And they don't imagine that's the case. And really, it's the same way with us, isn't it? We go through storms in our lives all the time, and we focus on those storms, and we focus on the effects that has on us, and we fixate on the emotions that we feel from those storms, and we focus on those things, and they're so difficult, and often we fail to realize that the God of heaven is right there with us in the midst of those storms. Sometimes we feel like instead we're very much alone in those situations. And sometimes we even express that to God, don't we? And we say to God, you know, God, are you here? Do you not see what's going on here, Lord? Where are you? What are you doing? Why don't you do something about this? Why don't you take care of this? Why don't you make this better? You know, sometimes we see someone and we don't really quite know who they are at first. If you've ever been to an airport or you've gone shopping at a store and you see someone there and you weren't really expecting to see them there, and you kind of know that you know that person or you should know them and you've seen them before, but you weren't really expecting to see them there and so you can't quite piece together who it is or what their name is. And that happens all the time, right? That's really not a big deal. At the end of the day, you know, we move on. It really doesn't matter, right? But not knowing who Jesus is, well, it really does matter. And so the disciples there, they're here and they're terrified in the midst of this storm. And yet the one that created the heavens and the earth, the one that created the very elements that are scaring them right now, he's standing there right with them in the storm. And so notice what Jesus says here, though. Notice in the next verse here what Jesus' response is. In verse 27, immediately Jesus spoke to them, "Have courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." Don't be afraid, Jesus says. I want us to think about that. Instead of being angry, instead of getting upset, instead of condemning the disciples here, instead he shows incredible grace here and simply tells them they don't need to be afraid. And Jesus says, "It is I." And I think the disciples, I think they recognize Jesus' voice here. They had spent plenty of time with Jesus by this point. They had heard him talk plenty of times. I think they recognize Jesus' voice here, right? Just like our children recognize our voices. And just like when one of our children is crying and upset at night, and we go into their room and it's dark and they're crying, and they hear our voice, and immediately they calm down because they recognize our voice, and they know that if mom and dad is there, then whatever upset them before, really it's going to be okay. And I think that's what happens here. And exactly as Jesus says in John chapter 10, "My sheep, they hear my voice, and they know me, and I know them." But then it gets even more interesting here as Peter comes into play at this part of the text. And it's one of the details that Matthew records in his account that none of the other gospel writers record of Peter's life. It's one of the little details that we have. And so picking up in the text, in verse 28, Peter answers, "Lord, if it's you," Peter answered him, "command me to come to you on the water." Now, can I ask something about that? Do you think that that's what you would have said in that situation? Is that what you would have said in this circumstance? I got to tell you, not me. Not me. I don't think I would have said that. Right? I think if I'm sitting in that boat and we're getting battered by waves and the wind around us and we're afraid that our boat's about to capsize here, I don't think I'm saying that. I think if I'm saying anything, it's probably, "Lord, is that you? Stop the storm." Right? Stop the storm. That's what I would like you to do, Lord. Stop the storm. Right? I mean, that's usually what we ask God to do, right? That's usually the first thing that we ask when something in our life isn't really going the way that we want it, or we're going through a situation that's very difficult. That's the first thing that we ask, right? And we call out to God, and Lord, is it really you? If you're there, Lord, if you see what's going on, make this stop. Lord, is it really you there? I'm tired of being alone. How about a spouse, a wife, a husband? You really need to fix this, Lord, if it's really you. If it's you there, Lord, if that's you, how about some financial help? How about making some direct deposits into my checking account? If it's really you, Lord. Peter doesn't say or ask or command anything from Jesus, does he? No, instead, Peter, he asked Jesus to command him. And amazingly, Jesus simply tells him to come to him. And then notice this. And then Peter climbs out of the boat, and Peter walks on the water to go to Jesus. Now, do you recall just a moment ago, we looked at Job chapter 9, and one of the descriptions of God is one who has the power, the ability to walk on the waves of the sea. I can't do that. You can't do that. So why is it that Jesus allows Peter to go and to walk on the water here? And don't miss this. Peter's allowed to do something that only God can do. So why does Jesus allow Peter to walk on the water and do something that only God can do? Well, I think it was to teach us something. I think it was to teach Peter and us a lesson. That the lesson, and then the point simply being there, that obedience to God brings benefits that only God can provide. Obedience to God brings benefits that only God can provide. Do you recall how Paul begins in the book of Ephesians? If you recall, Paul begins the book. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Now, folks, God Almighty doesn't command obedience from us because he's on an ego trip or because he's on a power trip. Or he wants to show us who the boss is, right? God commands obedience from us because he knows that when we obey him, he's able to bless us in ways that we can't even begin to imagine. And when we follow him more closely and we obey him, maybe we'll start to walk on water in some areas of our lives where really before the water had started to overtake us. But it doesn't go completely well for Peter, does it? It doesn't go completely well. He has to ask for a little bit of help here. And I think we read this last part of the story we'll go through, and we tend to kind of get in the habit of reading through this story and the Bible in kind of the same way over and over again. So I kind of want to look at this with some fresh eyes for just a moment. And this is how the text reads. In verse 29, "He said, 'Come,' and climbing out of the boat, Peter started walking on the water and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the strength of the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught hold of him." And we'll pause right there and rewind for a second. You know, it's amazing. We read this, and for the last 2,000 something years, we give Peter all kinds of grief for this part of the story, don't we? We give him really a hard time, and I don't know that it's altogether deserved here. There's a few things we really don't know from the text, right? We don't really know how many steps he took. He took at least a few. It says he climbed out of the boat and he was walking on the water to Jesus, and he got close enough to Jesus so that Jesus could reach out and save him, the text says. So he took at least a few steps here, right? But we really give Peter a lot of grief at this part. And I think we tend to read the very next part of verse 31. And at least I've always read this part of the text as if Jesus is very angry and is rebuking Peter almost. And he almost says, "Peter, you have little faith. Why did you doubt?" I don't know. Maybe he did say it that way. We don't really know the tone Jesus took here. But knowing Jesus, what if he said it in a much different way? What if he said it in a much more gentle and understanding tone? And he simply said, "Peter, little faith, why do you doubt me? You know only God can walk on water. I don't have you yet where I want you to one day be." Maybe he said it with that kind of tone. But regardless, however he said it to Peter, and whatever tone he used, before we get too hard on Peter here for this, let's remember that Peter's having a natural, visceral reaction to what's going on around him here, right? I mean, do you suppose that any one of us, first of all, would have even stepped out of that boat to walk on top of the water there in the midst of this storm? And do you think with the wind and the waves surrounding us, do you think any one of us would just calmly look back to the boat and say, "Guys, this is really great. You really ought to try this. I mean, this is great." No, we've been scared to death. Peter's having a natural and very visceral reaction to what's going on here. And he's surrounded by waves and in this terrible storm. And he's walking on water, and that's not natural for him to do. That's not natural for Peter to be doing that. And maybe at least part of the lesson here is, and the last point we'll consider, is that following Christ requires us to do some things that really don't come naturally to us. And sometimes God's going to ask us to do some things that maybe are contrary to our nature. Now, I know a lot of you are from up north and driving in the snow and the ice. That's a very familiar thing. That's something that's pretty common up there, right? Well, growing up in the South, there's a couple things when driving we don't really worry about. And snow and ice, those are a couple of them. We don't worry about that. And so the first time that we drove up north and we get there and there's snow and ice everywhere, I think it just stays there all year. It never leaves. And we drive up there and someone had to teach us what we need to do when you're driving on snow and ice. And they said, your natural instinct when you're driving on it and you start to slide on that ice, you have an instinct to do two things, and both of them are completely wrong. The first thing, people want to slam on the brakes, and they want to turn opposite of the direction that they're sliding in, and both are completely wrong. And now that's our natural instinct to want to do that, right? And so you have to teach yourself. You have to learn to do what was not once natural to you before. And so when you slide on the ice, you have to teach yourself to gently tap the brakes and to kind of turn into the slide so your wheels can gain some traction. And then if you do that enough times, really, it doesn't matter how many years you've spent driving in the South. If you ever go back up north and you start to slide on some ice, what was not natural for you before will be much easier and familiar for you to do. And so when the Bible says things like, look, you've got to forgive people that have wronged you. You've got to turn the other cheek. You have to pray for those that despise you. You need to bless those who curse you. That's not natural for us to do. Love your enemies and trust and obey God in every circumstance and look to Jesus in all situations, even when the storms is surrounding you. That's not natural for us to be able to do that. That's very difficult. So why should we do it then? Well, because Jesus is the author of eternal salvation for all who will obey him. And Jesus is saying, I want you to learn that I'm greater than anything that you could possibly gain in life, and I'm greater than anything that you could possibly lose in death. And so we go through storms and in all kinds of situations in our lives, and they inevitably come. And we fixate on on the waves, and we fixate on the wind and in the storm and everything that surrounds us. And Jesus is trying to get us to understand that he's treading those waves and those storms with us, and that only God walks on the waves of the sea. And Jesus is trying to get us to understand he's not just a rabbi, he's not just a prophet, he's not just a king, he's the Son of God. And he wants us to know that because he's with us, that there's really nothing to be afraid of. And Jesus' disciples, they finally see that. They finally understand at this time. They get the lesson, and they finally see him for who he is. And we'll close with this, in the last part of this story. And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and then those in the boat worshipped him and said, "Truly, you are the Son of God." That's our lesson for this morning. Thank you so much for your careful attention and reading through the text with me this morning. And we offer an invitation. If there's anyone here this morning who has yet to take on Christ in baptism and you're ready to take that step and to do that this morning, or if you need the prayers of the congregation, maybe you've been walking and through some storms in your life and the water's really started to overcome you in some areas and you need prayers, you need help with that. If that's the case, then let those needs be known. Come forward now while we stand and sing.